Open your Bibles once again to James. We're going to be in James 4 again. Same passages. This will be Friendship of the World Part 2. You'll have to forgive me. The first little bit will be review, but I hope it's fresh in your head, but you did eat lunch and had all that talk, so maybe not. James 4, verses 1 through 6. For whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together, to hear from your word, Lord, to consider it. Help us, Lord, to take the truth that's contained there within, to put it within us, Lord, to rely upon it. And Father, help us to be changed by it, that we may go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For it's in Christ's name, for his sake we pray. Amen. As we talked about earlier, genuine spiritual life and faithful Christian living involves separation from the world and its countless contaminations. If we can remain unstained by the world, the genuineness of our faith will be clearly evident, and we will pass this test, which we've talked about, and we've seen these tests here in this epistle. But how can we, in fact, how can we tell if we've been contaminated by the world? How can we tell if we have, in fact, become a friend of the world? One of the ways that we can know if we become a friend of the world is if our various relationships are characterized by turmoil. The very first conflict that we looked at was this conflict with others. Let's look at the first part of James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why do certain churches have conflicts? Why do Christian families have conflicts? Because they have become contaminated by the world. It's because they begin to manifest a relationship with the world. We may not be able to avoid conflict with others, whether it's in the church or in our own families, but we don't have to contribute to that, to them, by thinking as the world thinks and thereby acting as the world acts. Where might the struggle between the influence of the world and the Word of God manifest itself in our relationship with others? First, the struggle between the world and the Word is demonstrated, as we talked about, by how anger is viewed. The world tolerates the anger of man, but the Scriptures do not. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Secondly, another area where the struggle between the world and the Word become evidence is how kindness is viewed. We said the world rejects the idea of showing unconditional kindness, yet the Scriptures do not. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. One of the ways we can tell whether or not we have become contaminated by the world is if we find ourselves actually contributing to conflicts with others. A second way that we can tell whether or not we've become contaminated by the world is if we find ourselves in conflict with ourselves. So again, let's read in James 4, verses 1 through 3. For whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Again, is this not the source? In verse 3, is this not the source? Your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot contain. James began this section of Scripture, as we talked about, with a diagnostic question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? James, now, he answers that question. The answer that James gives us is the source of interpersonal conflict that comes from interpersonal conflict. In the process of giving this answer, James identifies three causes of internal conflict. It's important to note, once again, that each of these causes, as well as results, which we have already looked at, are clearly rooted in the attitudes and the actions of the world. The first cause is uncontrolled desire. Verse 1, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. The source of the quarrels and the conflicts amongst them was not some noble individuals, fighting for the truth. They may have represented that a way, and, you know, which, you know, persons that try to camouflage themselves in Christianity doesn't present them that a ways. But that's not who these was. These weren't noble individuals fighting for truth. But that wasn't, that they may have presented that a way, but that wasn't true. That wasn't the true source. The source of the quarrels and conflicts amongst them was not an evil environment beyond their control. They may have represented that a way, but that wasn't true. That's not the true source either. Rather, their conflicts and quarrels were coming from their own pursuit of what? Of pleasure. Now, I want to take a second here to kind of diverge a little bit. Over the last 20 years, I have read and at different times used material or leaned on some prominent names in Christianity in the United States and even Europe. And you know that almost every one of them, I can almost say everyone, but I can't say that because there's plenty. I'd say, let's just say a very high percentage of them men who concentrated on we'll say apologetics. In other words, they weren't pastors of a church. Some of them were, but their focus was on apologetics. Their extended ministries were not their preaching that was put on the internet or their preaching that made its way into books from their pulpit. But these men I'm speaking of here are ones that concentrate on writing books and trying to do these apologetics. Almost every one of them has went rogue. Almost every one of them has been, and in often case, become a heretic. I've known some ones personally. I've known some that have gone full circle and they've come back to the truth. The problem is, I don't trust them. Because that may be what's in vogue in the circle that they're running in now. I don't know. But and why do these men do that? Because they like the pleasure that they get from being the smartest man in the room. Or what they like to do is reach out from their place into this congregation and that congregation and this congregation and create conflict. And if you don't think that's true, I would encourage you to look at the history of some of these men, and I'll give you the names of some of them if you'd like. But pleasure. They love the pleasure. They love the attention. This word here, pleasure, is the word that we get the word hedonist from. It denotes the enjoyment derived from the fulfillments of one's desires, or as here, the craving for the pleasures, or the craving for pleasure itself. Now, is pleasure in and of itself wrong? And the answer is, of course not. Enjoying pleasure, pleasure is something that God has given us. And pleasure is something that God, we should use to the glory of God. We should seek pleasure. We should seek to understand pleasure as being this is what eternity with God is like, but better. It's better than any pleasure you can imagine. And the opposite is true. Pain and suffering is like eternity without God. Only eternity without God is immeasurably worse. So is pleasure in and of itself wrong? No, God has given us. We know the Bible talks about places in there for that is for our pleasure, things about our pleasure. Enjoying pleasure, even pursuing pleasure, is not wrong in and of itself. But when the pursuit of pleasure becomes the driving force of your life, then it becomes sin. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, verse 17. Makes this very clear. 1 Timothy 6:17 makes this very clear. Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Pleasure in and of itself is not wrong. The Lord has given us the ability to enjoy and experience pleasure, but this should not be taken as an excuse to make our pleasure into our God. When certain pleasures take priority over obedience and the teaching of God's word and become uncontrolled desires, those pleasures become ungodly, which is certainly what James has in view here in this verse. Hopefully, each of us here has come to understand that indulging our ungodly pleasures carries a tremendous price tag. And I'd say about that price tag, it's always more than you think it's going to be. It always costs way more than you ever considered. It's like one of them buy here, pay way on down the road at 500% interest. Proverbs 16, turn there. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 25, one that everybody here, I'm sure, is very familiar with. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The old, 60s and 70s playboy philosophy of the world makes pleasure mankind's chief end. That is mankind's chief end, his pleasure. Why do you think that babies and the elderly are so easily thrown away? in our culture because they both hinder people's pleasures. They can now. When you start thinking all the logical end of all these things when they're played out and what's going on around us, it really becomes almost consuming. But the way that seems right to a man, which is for his pleasure, regardless of the teachings of God's word, is the way of death. When enslaved to the Lord, we are blessed. But those who are to be enslaved to pleasure are cursed. And this has been portrayed many times. If you look at some of these prominent celebrities, especially some of these songwriters, when you look at some of the songs that they wrote in their final years or final stage of life, I can think of some examples that I have, and they're, you know, it's funny because they would play everything these people ever put out, and then suddenly they put out some of these things talking about the futility of life and that and how futile their life was and what a waste it's been. They don't bother putting that one out. They don't bother pushing that one in. God has given mankind the capacity to pursue and to enjoy pleasure, but the Lord never intended for the pursuit or the experience of pleasure to become our God. But in fact, this is exactly what has happened to mankind. The pursuit of pleasure is more important to the world than obedience to the Scriptures. Those whose lives are characterized by conflict with others have been vanquished by an army of ungodly pleasures. And how do we know this? Well, look at the next phrase. What is the source of the quarrels and the conflicts among you? Is the source of your pleasures those ungodly desires that wage war? The word translated here that we say the way that wage war depicts these ungodly desires as soldiers carrying on a military campaign aimed at securing the satisfaction of their craving. It is this successful military campaign by ungodly pleasures that James identifies as the cause of their quarrels and conflicts among his listeners, his readers. But where is this military campaign taking place at? Look at the rest of the verse. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? When James here speaks of members, he's not talking about church members, but to the mental and the physical elements of the body, which contain man's fallen flesh or his humanness. Let's consider a question. Are you presently, now, experiencing within you a warfare being conducted by an army of ungodly pleasures? The answer of that question should be what? What should that answer be? Yes. Yes. Whether you're saved or whether or not saved, that answer to the question should be the same. Let us first consider the warfare with ungodly pleasures in the unsaved. Let's look to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18, again, more familiar words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The unsaved are not attempting to see things as God sees them, but they are working very hard to hold on to their view of themselves and the world that they live in. But no matter how hard the unsaved may try to suppress the awareness of sin, they will fail. They will fail. The examples of the known examples that we have of that are incredible. Imagine what the unknown is. No matter how hard the unsaved try to suppress the awareness of sin, they will fail. God has put it in a man. Man knows. Man's aware. He knows of his sin. He doesn't know how bad that it is, but he's aware of it. All men. In that failure, they will experience guilt and will therefore have an awareness of a personal battle with evil desires. Turn to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This is a reinforcement for us knowing of this personal battle and this awareness that they have. Instinctively, the things of the law, these not having the law, are a law unto themselves, right? The unsaved are striving to suppress the truth so they can live pretty much as they have always lived. The unsaved are striving to suppress the truth so they can live like they please without guilt, but they will utterly and completely fail. Why? Because the law of God, which has been written in their heart, will activate that accusing conscience. Are the unsaved aware of a struggle between the truth of God's word and the ungodly desires and cravings that are carrying on like a military campaign within the members of their body? And the answer is yes. They may not describe it that way. That's how the scriptures describe it. Remember in the first sermon talking about all these psychologists, all these clinics, all these things? If you ever get involved with that, you'll find it's nothing but excuse on excuse on excuse on excuse on excuse for godless behavior. They have no solution. They boast of, some of them boast of success, and when you follow that through, you find out there's no success. What is so tragic about their situation is that though they may put out from time to time a sufficient effort to win an occasional battle with an evil desire, which they themselves see as an evil desire, they will lose the war. Why? Because they do not have the resources to win the war. They cannot win the war. They will fail the war. They will lose the war. That's what all these quote unquote ministries at these churches, oftentimes at these churches, you know, these ministries against alcohol or drug addiction, or, you know, now, you know, well, has been for a long time now, pornography or whatever. There's all sorts of them. There's all sorts of them. Why? Because they focus, if they're really focusing at all, on winning a little battle, but it's not winning the war. And even those who may even put away that problem or may escape, you know, and oftentimes they just escape the consequences of that. They don't really escape the issue. But even then, the war is already lost. So let's now consider the warfare with ungodly pleasures than the saved. If you're here and you possess living faith, you are here and you are genuinely born again, you will also be aware of this warfare between the righteous standards of God's word and the ungodly pleasures that are carrying on a military campaign in the members of your body. You might ask, how can this be? How can we, who have been redeemed from the slave market of sin, still be at war with ungodly pleasures? The reason is simple. Though we have, in fact, been set free from sin in the inner man, so that we no longer are repressing the truth and righteousness, though we have, in fact, been set free from sin, so that we now enjoy an appetite for righteousness, we are still in possession of these unredeemed bodies that we inherited from Adam. Therefore, we continue to battle the sin that inhabits the members of our body. And anybody probably thinking right now would know exactly where we're going to go. Romans chapter 7. I wonder how often that I have personally repeated this, either out loud by myself or in my mind. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I allow not, for what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law of God that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is more than I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh the law of sin. Paul is not an unsaved man, but a saved man. Yet he is very aware of the warfare that is taking place in his own body. In fact, I'm sure he is far more aware of this warfare than a person who's unsaved. Why? Because his redeemed spirit wants to please God and uphold the teaching of God's word. And I believe the same thing is true of every born-again believer. If that is absent in a person, they're not a born-again believer. I've talked to many so-called Christians who find it very difficult to admit any struggles with sinful desires. They can sure point them out, someone else's. You ask them, if you were to ask them how's the battle going, they wouldn't even know what you're talking about. Or they understand what you're talking about, but off the top of their heads, they can't think of any specific battles that they're in presently, fighting with sin. That is not good. The saved individual should have a very heightened sense of his personal sinfulness and should be able to tell you exactly where the battles for his personal holiness are being fought. I mean, we just sang about it. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. You know, when you think about that. Quite in contrast with the begrudging and doomed battle for the unsaved, that the unsaved were fighting with sin, the spirit intense battle for righteous being conducted by the saved will ultimately be triumphant. Romans chapter 7 again, listen to Paul as he cries out in desperation. Verses 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I find myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Christ will not only presently strive with us in our struggles for holiness, he will ultimately deliver us from our unredeemed flesh when he gives us a glorified body. In conclusion, everyone here should certainly be aware of the struggle with ungodly desires. This is true whether you're saved or you're not saved. But the struggle is quite different between the saved and the unsaved. And that's part of the realization. That's part of the realization, isn't it, of your hopeless situation when you realize when that struggle goes from somewhat of a minor inconvenience sometime to being on your mind, being constantly put in front of you, being constantly played out before your eyes. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, wicked man that I am. The struggle that the unsaved will have is dealing with the guilt that results from the truth that they were unable to repress. They can't keep it repressed. They can't keep it repressed. What do they do? What do they often do? We can see it. When we drive down the road, oftentimes, we can see it. We certainly see it. If you watch any media of any kind, you see it. How do they deal with it? I just had a conversation about this. I just read, the leading cause of death. I don't know if this is true. I read it in an article. I didn't research this, so I'm just repeating what I read in an article. I think it was on the Newsmax. There's a link there. And it said, again, I don't know, but maybe the leading cause of death between men 18 to 45 is fentanyl. I mean, you don't even hear about it. That's hardly even talked about. Like, it's not. I scan the news headlines every day, and you never see a story about it. The leading cause of death for men 18-40. Like I said, I didn't verify that, but even if it's not the leading cause, if it's one of the causes, there's so much that's going on around us we don't know about. We think we're so informed because we read all this stuff. And there's so much that's going on we have no idea because there's so much suppression of just the truth. And it's so easy to do because so many people will fall for it because they repress the truth in themselves. So it's really easy just to go along with repressed truth with the crowd because they're repressing themselves. Imagine how fake 95% of the people that you'd be with in a crowd of 1,000 people really are. And the other thing is, if we actually knew the evil that the Lord was restraining, if we realized that if the Lord just slightly pulls his restraint back, just barely pulls it back, and lets men do what they want to with their pleasure, how dire of a situation that everyone is in. But you see that. You see people trying to repress with escapism, with you have the extremes of of the alcohol and drugs and you know, alternate lives, people using some kind of alternate life on social media, trying to pretend they're something that they're not, people that try to put on a big face, try to present themselves in ways that's not true, and that, and if we just knew how much of that really was around us, we'd be shocked. To me, I mean, half the time when you meet somebody and you really have a good, you have a pleasant experience with them, and you find out it's because, you know, you think about it later, it's because they're just honest people. They're just honest. They're not trying to parse every word that they say to you to get you to think a certain thing about them. You know, they're just honest, genuine people. I mean, that is truth. That's part of the truth being exposed. Truth. The struggle that the saved will actually have is putting away the evil desires and the ungodly pleasures that they are actively and conscientiously exposing in their lives as they pursue holiness. The first cause for conflicts and quarrels among the readers of this epistle James gives is uncontrolled, out-of-control desire. When we are unable to successfully wage a battle against the army of ungodly pleasures that are waging war in our unredeemed flesh in this body, which we have inherited from Adam, it will inevitably spill over into conflicts with others. And if you just can't look at all the things going on around us and just see that being played out, you must have some incredibly thick rose-colored glasses on. And in all this, you know, James's solution here is what? Trusting in God's word alone. You know, when we have a conflict, when we have business to deal, we're going to have a business meeting here in a few minutes. We have a business meeting. In our business meeting, we deal with our things here through God's word. We don't deal with it. We don't deal with it as the business world deals with business. We don't do things because it makes good business sense. We do things because it honors God. Now, in our business meeting, we do use. I've heard Robert's rules being bashed before by Christians. You know, well, that's just an order thing. It has nothing to do with. We're not trusting in Robert's rules or anything. We're just using that as a way to orderly present things and have talk and those sort of things about them. But we don't do business like the world does business. We shouldn't. And we should be these things. We should be the honest person at work. We should be the honest person out in society. When somebody is shocked that you make an effort to make sure that the transaction you just had with them is above board they didn't give you $20 too much back or something silly like that, or whether it's that or taking something from work, taking it home, or anything, you know, it's like you should be above all that for one, but don't ever mistake that for salvation. That's not salvation. And that's what oftentimes happens, is people mistake that for salvation. And I would also caution too, and this is one place we don't think about this too much. I would also caution against sin in somebody's life being an example that they're not a Christian. This is a description we read there. This is obvious that Paul, the Apostle Paul, you know, the guy that penned a little bit of the Bible, is warned. So if he is, others are too, right? If he's warring with this and he's fighting this battle, others are too. But also don't be deceived by these good things and you see in your family members or that. If you have a family member and they're not a Christian, they can't truly love. I've been chastised for saying that before. Like, you're saying to me that a mom that loves her child, that would sacrifice for a child, all that doesn't truly. I'm saying, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that you can't express the highest form of love. If you're not to say you can express liking, you can express lust, you can express all sorts of things, but you cannot express the ultimate love that would sacrifice one for another. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again, to have this chance here to gather together. I pray again to take your word and to put it in our hearts and help us, Lord, to learn and to grow. Father, help us to leave this building today. Help us to go out and see the great need for truth, for your truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation that's available only in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in this. Help us, Lord, to display that hope, and that you would use it. You would use it as an opportunity to speak to someone, to testify to them about the goodness of our Savior, and Father, the need that there is for that. Father, help us, protect us, help us as we go into this business meeting to conduct our business in a way that brings the most glory and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.